But I am going to preach to you, and I want to keep talking to you about the book of Genesis that we've been going through. And I'm loving this book, because even though it's the first book of the Bible, it points straight to Jesus. Have you noticed this? Because the whole Bible is a story that all points to Jesus as the culmination of the whole thing. Everything before Jesus arrives points straight forward to him, and everything after the Gospels points back to him. He's our source of life. Now, if you're starting with us, just to give you a little bit of a recap, we talked about the fact the book of Genesis begins with God making the world. God made a good world, but people keep messing it up, but God has a plan. And so God's plan is to use one family to redeem or rescue the whole world. And so God, he made a covenant or an agreement with Abram. And I'm just going to quickly revisit this so that we can move ahead, because it's important that you remember these things as we move into what we're going to look at today. As today we're going to look at another covenant, and it's just it's so powerful. And you're going to have your minds blown today at what God did. What God did. God made an agreement with Abram, a covenant. And again, Abram is Abraham, same guy. God just renames him and adds a syllable to his name a little bit later in the book. But right now, he's still Abram. It included three things. He's going to give Abram a place. He promised Abram a new home, which we know today as the area of Palestine, or the promised land, right? It was the land that God promised, this promised land. He promises Abram a family, that he was going to give him a large family, so big you can't even count them. And, of course, that means he's going to have to start with a son, an heir to him. And then he promises to give Abram a blessing. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. And, by the way, I'm going to bless the whole earth through you and your family. So that covenant, all of that, was initiated by God. And God did everything. All Abram had to do was trust. But even in that little thing that Abram had to do, just trust, he blew it. He failed that test, and he's going to fail it from time to time, because he's a very imperfect man. As much as he's a great example of faith, and we're going to see that today, from time to time, he fails these tests. But Abram has learned from his mistakes, and what we learned is Abram put relationship ahead of rights, he put peace above prosperity, and he'd learned to trust God to deliver on his promises. And so what we learned was that when you put your hope in God, you're building your life on a foundation that can actually bear the weight. So that's where we've come to. And then last week, just to review, Abram, he goes out with his little band of 318 trained soldiers that are in his clan. They're not, they're not his children. He doesn't have any children, but they're people that live with him. And then he's got some other friends who are neighbors nearby, and they join in, and they, with this little ragtag force, they go after an army of four powerful kings who had just come through the area and defeated five local kings in Palestine, okay? And Abram says, yeah, let's go get those guys. And he does. He chases them down. He manages to recover all of the goods and the people that those four powerful kings had raided from the area, including the family of his nephew, Lot. And he comes back, back home, and there's two kings that greet him. You remember this from last week. It's the king of Sodom, the king of this terribly evil place, and then the king of Jerusalem. He's a righteous king. And Abram, rather than taking the reward money from the king of Sodom for this work that he'd done and bringing back all the people and the goods that had been raided, Abram decides instead to take a simple meal of bread and wine from this righteous king of Jerusalem. His name is Melchizedek, and then he offers a tithe of all that he'd gotten back to this king Melchizedek, and in doing that, he made this major decision, because he was deciding in that moment, what am I going to allow, or who am I going to allow to make me in my life? Because, people talk about that moment that they were made, right? Somebody that gave me my start, gave me my chance. And Abram had to decide here, who am I going to let have this title of the one who made Abram? And he said, I'm not going to let an evil king from an evil place make me by taking his wealth. Even though I can see it right here in front of me right now, he gave all the wealth back to the king of Sodom. He gave a 10% tithe to the king of Jerusalem. And he said, you know what? I'm going to rather keep God's blessings and God's promises than to let what's in front of me be what makes me in my life. So that's where we ended last week. And then we took a sneak peek into Genesis 15, verse 1, where after making that decision about what was going to make him in life, God says to Abram, Don't worry. I saw what you just did. I've got you. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to reward you. Keep trusting me. And so we're going to take a look at chapter 15 today and see the outflow of that story. So after Abram wins this battle, but hands over all the wealth that he'd captured, after that, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. It means I'm going to protect you. Your very great reward. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's one of the most famous verses in the Bible, right there, verse 6. That verse gets quoted four more times in the New Testament. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He says, this goes into your account, and it counts for righteousness because you believe me. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. That's Abram's hometown. Somewhere in modern-day Iraq, okay, is where Abram actually came from. He was an Iraqi. Did you know that? To give you this land and take possession of it. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. They're kind of small, so he left them whole. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. God is predicting the slavery that the Egyptians were going to put on the people of Israel in Egypt for 400 years. He's predicting that in advance here. But, verse 14, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers, which means you're going to die. Okay, you're going to go where your ancestors went. You will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared. This is where it gets a little freaky. We'll explain this in a bit. This is what Abraham sees. The sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the animals that Abraham had set out. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaites, the Streetlites, the Mennonites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And just to make sure you're paying attention. The fistfights, anyway. He gave Abram the land. And that is God's word. And we're about to dig into what that means for us today, because this has meaning for us today. Let's pray. Lord, 2,000 years ago, we celebrate the arrival of your son Jesus as a human baby. 2,000 years before that, you had this agreement with Abram. You've been doing stuff for a very long time, and it applies to us today. So would you open our eyes and our hearts to understand what you've done, what you're saying, and what you're saying to us? Would you come and speak to our hearts clearly so that we can hear? Help us understand these ancient things which still have meaning for us today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, God shows up, and I'm just going to scroll back a little bit. So, God shows up after Abram comes back from battle. He's done really well. He's been winning. And the word of the Lord came to him, Abram, in a vision. It says, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. Why is that important for God to say to Abram after he's been winning? Well, because he's come home and he's winning, but he's made a decision. I'm not keeping any of the stuff I got because I'm not going to live my life just with what's in front of me. I want to live life by God's promises. Okay, so Abram had just given away all the wealth he gained in battle, and he either tithed it to the king of Jerusalem or he just gave it back to the king of Sodom, what belonged to him. But in other words, he worked really hard. He went and fought this battle. They chased these guys for, 100 and some miles on foot, and came back and he kept nothing for himself. And I want you to think about this. Just picture Abram's living in tents, in kind of a scrubby land. It's not full-on desert where he was living at the time, but it's not like lush. And these four kings, he just chased back home and took all their stuff. These guys are not pushovers. And you imagine a man who's living in tents, doesn't have the internet, there's no radar. He's thinking, no doubt, those guys could be regrouping out there somewhere. They could be planning to come back. There's a reason for him to be afraid, because he just gave away everything. He's living in tents. Those are armies, and they're ticked, because they just had their rear ends handed to them, and Abram has reason to think, what could be coming next? So God reminds him of the promise and says, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. I'm your shield. And you gave away everything, but I'm your reward. And Abram responds to that promise by saying, but God, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? Now that's a really powerful thing to say, because Abram he's a guy that has put his hope in God. He's been winning, and in his victory, he didn't forget about God like so many people do. When things are going great for them, it's kind of like, God, who needs you, right? But I'll pray again when things are going bad. Abram didn't do that. He's like, when I'm winning, I want God even more. But he says, God, what difference does it make if you give me all this blessing? He says, I'm going to die. At the end of my life, I'm still going to die, and I have no one to pass all this stuff on to. I'm going to have to will all this blessing that you give over to me, I'm going to have to will it to one of my hired men, because that's the closest thing I've got to family right now. It says, I'd like to believe you, but what difference, what can you give me? See, as the years have passed, and Abram's, he's stumbled along, he's made some good decisions, he's made some bad decisions, he's going to make more bad decisions, by the way, but he's learned to trust God as the years have passed, but the years have still passed. So you've got this man he still hears the clock ticking, and so far all he's gotten is words. I don't have all this great blessing. I don't own the land. I don't even have a kid. And you say, I'm gonna have a place, a family, and a blessing. And so far, God, all I've gotten is words. Now, words can be really comforting, but more loudly, I'm hearing the clock ticking. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like God has promised you something, but you're not seeing any of it? You ever feel like, yeah, I want to believe what God is saying. I want to trust him for my future, but I'd like to have more than words. And that's a tough place to live. And God doesn't hold it against Abram for asking that question. It's just, God is so merciful. He's so gracious. He sees this seed of faith in Abram's heart. And instead of saying, Abram, get with it, he says, let me show you. Let me show you something. So it's like Abram leads, or God leads Abram outside. And and he shows him the stars. He said, let me take you outside. I can remember sometimes when there was a really beautiful full moon or there was something fascinating happening in the night sky, I'd take one of my kids by the hand, take him outside. It might be midnight, 1 a.m. He's like, you got to see this, right? There's something so special happening right now. Let me show you. God takes Abram, his beloved child, right? Takes him outside. He says, Abram, look up. He says, count the stars. Now, that would have been an amazing show. Count the stars. Have you ever been somewhere where the sky is clear and dark and there's no city lights nearby to wash out the view? Have you ever looked up into a sky like that? I remember years ago, I grew up either in cities or towns, and getting outside where you just saw the fullness of the night sky is not something I experienced very much. But there was a night I was visiting a rancher friend of mine in Montana. He lived 40 miles from town, 40 miles. There was no neighbors anywhere in sight of where he lived because he was kind of down in this little crevice in the hills. He had no yard light. And the night I visited him and his wife, the sky was so black that after dinner, when I went outside, I could not see the car from the house. It was that black. And then I looked up. I have never in my life seen so many stars. They're out there, but you usually don't see them, right? Because it all gets washed out by the other light. It was so black and unbelievable amount of stars. That's why, they put observatories on, islands out in the Pacific, because they don't want the city lights to wash out the light. And those things can see so much further and so much more. And he says, Abram, all those stars up there, count them. Well, of course, it's impossible. And he says, that's like your family up there. He says, you're going to lose count. There's going to be so many. And the Bible tells us, Abram believed the Lord. He believed him, and God credited it to him as righteousness. That's an incredibly important statement because, and again, it's quoted 4 times over in the New Testament. Why is that so important? Because Abram was considered righteous. I'm counting righteousness to your account. I'm crediting this to you as righteousness. In other words, you're right with God because you believe God. Not because of anything Abram did, but because he believed. Abram believed the Lord, and God said, that equals righteousness to me. Now that, in God's economy, just put this in your minds because this is big stuff. In God's economy, you don't become righteous by doing the right stuff. You become right with God by believing God. In other words, faith equals righteousness in God's economy. That's mind-blowing stuff because no other religion is going to tell you that. Every other religion is going to tell you, do the right stuff, get right with God, or whatever God they serve. And God says, believe me equals being righteous. That's how you get right with God. And that's good news because Abram and me and you, we don't always act righteously. I don't always do right. Do you? I'm not always good. And this says that God counts faith as righteousness. And just so you know, Abram didn't just believe in God, he believed God. And that does lead to a different way of living, actually. If you have real faith, as the book of James teaches us, it's going to lead to a very different way of living. It will affect our actions, but it's the faith, the believing in God, that leads to the action, not the action that leads to righteousness. And it leads to a different way of living. It leads to a level of freedom that most people don't know. It's a kind of freedom that says, you know what? I trust God. I trust God with all this. So God brings up another promise. First he says, Abram, look at the stars. That's going to be your kids. Okay, so he's addressing the promise of a family. And then God says, I brought you out of the place where you grew up, and I'm going to give you a home right here. This ground under your feet, this is all going to be yours. And so you see that God now has restated all 3 parts of the original promise. He says, I'm going to be your shield and your great reward. You're going to have blessing. Okay? I'm going to give you an heir from your own body, and you're going to have this place. Do you see? He's restated all 3 parts of the original promise. He says, you're going to have a blessing, a family, and a place. But Abram is a guy just like us. He believes God, but he struggles with doubt. Do you know that kind of tension, that strange dance that you sometimes do with God, where it's like, I do believe, but I'm struggling with this one. You ever been there? I'm there, and you know, I just got asked in this last week, I doubt sometimes, is that a sin? Like, here, let me just put it to you this way. Why do I fast forward so many at a time? Disbelief says no way. And that's a sin. Disbelief is a sin. But doubt says, how can I know? Do you see there's a difference there? And God doesn't want us to doubt. In fact, in the book of James, it says, you know, if you ask God, you should believe and not doubt. It's not a good thing to doubt. Thomas, you know, said, I can't believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless I see the wounds in his hands and, you know, and his feet and the wound in his side. And Jesus said, you know, it's so much better for the people who believe me before they had to see it. Doubt is not a great thing. But then again, God doesn't seem to hold it against people. In fact, in Jude 22, the 22nd verse of Jude, it says, be merciful to those who doubt. Why? Because God is merciful to those who doubt. And that's what Abram is going through here. He said, God, I do believe you. I'm trusting you. His actions had already proved that he believes. But he says, I'm really struggling with this. How? I'm not saying no way, but I'm saying how. And that's what Abram's doing. He's saying, oh, sovereign Lord, which is an amazing thing to say, because when you say, oh, sovereign Lord, he said, I know you're the one who's in charge here. But then he says, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know? Which is a legitimate question, because all Abram has at this point in his life is God's word to him. He's got the promise, but he's got nothing else. And we ask the question, what good is a promise? I mean, it's really hard to trust what you can't see in front of you. It's hard to believe just words. People can say words all the time. You've had people make you promises and break them, right? You've had people that just say words, and you say, what's that worth? Even if somebody writes stuff down, you've heard the line, that promise isn't worth the paper it's written on, right? And God doesn't hold it against Abram for saying, but God, how will I know? So he sets up another visual for Abram. First, late at night, takes him out, says, count the stars. If you can do it, count the stars. That's your family. That's a picture of your family out there. And then he sets up another visual for Abram. But this time he involves Abram in the visual. He said, go get some animals. Get a cow, get a goat, you know, get a ram, a couple birds. Go get them. So next day, Abram follows God's instruction. This would have taken some time, okay? So he's out middle of the night, has God shows him the stars. God says, go get some animals. So then I'm presuming it's the next day. Abram rounds up all these animals. He brings them, you know, to a spot and slaughters the larger animals, splits them in half, you know, with kind of a path in between. And the birds he doesn't split in half. Maybe he arranged the birds on two halves of this kind of line in between. I don't know. And we don't know what's coming next. But Abram knows what's coming next. Which is interesting, because God didn't tell him to cut the animals up, did he? He said, go get some animals. And Abram knew exactly what was coming. So, he cut the animals in two, lays them out there. And these animals are laying there. They're cut in half. They're bloody. It seems pretty extreme, pretty horrific, this scene. What is God going to teach Abram now? But it was that way for a reason. This is a really big moment in the Bible and in human history. Because this is about making promises. This is about how you sign your name to a promise. Because we know that when you sign a contract, right, you make an agreement. And you know, it might be an agreement, you know, you get a new cell phone and you sign a contract for your cell phone. It says, I'm going to pay this, you're going to give me that. As long as both parties are fulfilling their, you know, their deal, one party gets the use of a cell phone, the other party gets money. And you say, okay, these are the things we both want. We come into a contract, it works out. But for a contract to be any good, it's got to have teeth, right? There's got to be this is what happens if one of the parties doesn't fulfill their obligations. There's got to be some teeth in it. You know, so kids will sometimes make a promise, or they'll, you know, they want to verify some big story they've told, right? Some kid will say, you can't believe what happened. And they'll tell you some big, elaborate, exaggerated-sounding story. And they say, no, really, it happened. And other kids, no way, this can't be for real. They'll say, for reals, I mean it. And then they pull out the big guns, right? They say, no, I'm not making this up. Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. Right? It's like, I am serious about this. And even kids know that just saying the words is easy, right? So when you pull one of those out, you're saying, if I'm lying, if I don't come through on this, if it's not what I said it was going to be, I hope I die. Right? They're putting some teeth in the contract. We laugh about it, but that's what they're doing. As much as they know how, they're putting teeth in the contract. And you know, it happens to us too. We say, what good is a promise? Because if there's no teeth in the contract, somebody can just walk away. That happened to me, you know, a few months ago. There was a fellow that was going to move into a room I have. I was going to rent out this room, and he came and looked at it and said, yeah, it's exactly what I want. I'll come back and move in next week. So I took it off the market, right? Pulled down the Facebook ad and thought, he's moving in, seemed like a nice fellow. And then I didn't hear from him. So I contacted him. Oh, sorry. Yeah, I found some friends I'm going to move in with instead. And, you know, I changed my mind. And I just realized, oh, yeah, I didn't put any teeth in that contract. He didn't have any money down. He lost nothing if he broke his promise to me. And there are bigger promises than that. You know, we live in a country that has no-fault divorce laws, right? There's no teeth in the contract. You know, you know about other kind of promises that you may have made or had made to you. And you say, I'm not going to trust it unless there's a consequence for breaking it. And Abram knew what was going on. In that day, when a great ruler would make an agreement with a lesser person, with someone that was going to be his servant, this is how they did it. See, they would slaughter some animals, and the servant would be made to walk between those pieces. It was a very graphic picture, because what he was doing is he was acting out the teeth of the consequence. He was acting out what would happen if the agreement was broken. What he was in essence saying is, Master, I'm swearing loyalty to you in exchange for your protection, you know, your care, all those kind of things. That's what masters and servants would do. If I don't keep my promise, if I don't hold up my end of the promise, may I end up like these. May I be cut to pieces. May my blood be poured out. That's what it was saying. That was how you signed a contract in those days. And Abram knew it. He'd seen it before. In fact, in Jeremiah 34, it describes this scene. The men who have violated my covenant, it says, and not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut into and then walk between its pieces. I will hand them over to their enemies who seek their lives. Their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. That's what God says about another covenant that people had made and they broke. So this is understood in those days, and this is what Abram did. And then he waited for God to show up. He laid the pieces out. He's ready to, okay, we're going to make this agreement. I know what this involves. And then he waited. He waited long enough that, you know, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field started coming and wanting to, you know, devour these carcasses that are laying there. And Abram's got to shoo away the vultures and the crows from the carcasses, you know. And again, this is a picture of Abram's life. Maybe it's a picture of your life. Of waiting for God to show up and just doing your best while you're waiting for God to protect, to take care of the things of God in your life. I want to say it's okay. If you're there right now, it's okay to do the monotonous while you're waiting for the miraculous. Okay? You might be at a place in your life where that's all you can do is the last thing that God told you to do. And just protect what it is that God's shown you. Do the monotonous while you wait for the miraculous. That's what Abram did. He spent the day waiting. And then as the day ended, God showed up. So first, what happens is Abram falls into this deep sleep, it tells us. And then, and I like the way one of the Bible translations puts it, great terror and darkness descended on him. So he's having a terrible dream. He's sleeping, and then there's this terrifying vision of darkness that descends on him, and out of that darkness, God tells him, you are going to have some descendants. But, remember he says, they're going to go into slavery 400 years. In other words, things are going to get worse before the promise is fulfilled. They're going to have to wait too. But it's coming. And the reason, by the way, that God makes the people of Israel wait is that God is incredibly fair. He's not going to just that day kick out the locals to make room for Israel. Because God loves all people. And so God is going to let his giving of the land of Israel coincide with his judgment on the nations that are presently living there. And he said, their sin hasn't added up to its full measure yet. I'm being patient. So I'm not ready to kick them out to make room for you. You guys are going to have to wait your turn. But when their sins have gotten to the place where I can't wait any longer, I'm bringing you in. And me giving you this land is going to coincide with me judging them and pushing them out. God is incredibly fair when you look at how he does things. So when the sun had set, Abram's in this deep sleep. He sees this vision of terror and darkness. He hears this prediction of the future. Not only will he have to wait, but his descendants will also have to wait till the right time. But then this smoking fire pot, it says, and a blazing torch appeared. I don't know exactly what that means, but I will say this. Everything that I've studied about this says that, or it just reminds us that often in the scriptures, fire represents the presence of God. Moses saw God in the burning bush. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they were led by a pillar of fire. When the presence of God descended on the early church, they had flames of fire on their heads. The presence of God is represented oftentimes with fire, and that's what we need to understand, is this is a representation of the very presence of God. And those movements, the fire pot, the blazing torch, moving between the pieces is like God signing his name on the line of that contract. And here's the most amazing part. Ancient rulers didn't walk the line. The servant walked the line. The ruler didn't take that walk. He said, no, servant, you take the walk. And if you fail to follow through, you're the one gets torn apart. God walked the line, and even more amazing, the most amazing part, is that God walked the line alone. He signed the contract alone. Abram had laid everything out, gotten the contract, all those documents in the form of slaughtered animals. He laid it all out, got it ready for signing, but everything that happened next happened while Abram was sleeping. He was sleeping. He didn't do this. God made the covenant by himself. And it's God saying, I will bless you no matter what. This is unconditional. This is God saying, not only am I willing to be torn apart and my blood poured out if I don't keep my promises to you, it's God saying, I will be torn apart and have my blood poured out if you don't keep your promise to me. Do you see it? This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is God saying, this is what I'm going to give you. Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a spirit to my side. Do you see it? Tim Keller points out that when it comes to living a life that is built on the promises of God, a life of victory, a life of power, we all deal with two really big questions. One of them is, how can I trust God? And hopefully you can see that God is worthy of trusting. He keeps his promises. He comes through. He's got a great track record of that. But we also deal with another question, and that is, how can I trust me? Because when it comes to the promises of God and living a life by the promises of God and walking in faith every day, I know, you know, we are prone to fail. We never really measure up to the best of our intentions, which is why, you know, in a few weeks you're going to be tempted to make some New Year's resolutions. And we all know that our best of intentions usually fail. And we wonder one day, is God going to just get so tired of all this, so tired of just putting up with us? Will he move on? And here's where the promise of God intervenes. Jesus fulfilled the promise. Jesus fulfills what we cannot and what we can never fulfill. He signed the contract. He went through for both of us. He said, I will take the consequence even if Abraham and his children fail to follow through. Even if you fail to follow through, I've taken the consequence. Because centuries later, like I said, Abram lived about as far before Jesus as we live after Jesus. Okay? So centuries later, darkness and terror descended once again on Jesus. And he died. And he was torn apart. And his blood was poured out. He fulfilled the contract. So you're going to build your life on something, on the promise of something. You're going to find your strength in something. You're going to try to find your comfort in something. Your motivation to go on, to succeed. You'll find it in something. And the question is, how do you know you can trust it? Because the truth is, if you put your trust in any other promise than God, it will ultimately fail you. I'm not saying that people will always deliberately break their promises to you wherever you go. What I am saying is that no one can bear the weight of all of your hopes and of all of your needs. Your wealth can't do that. Your wealth will one day fail you. Your career can't do that because it will one day end or fail. Your family can't do that. You might have a beautiful, wonderful family and say, well, they would never break their promises to me, but the fact of the matter is one of you will outlive the rest of you. Your family cannot be the foundation of all of your hopes and dreams. Your own wit and intelligence and cleverness will fail you one day. Your looks, your skills, your good intentions, they will all fail you. They will all fade and fail at some point in time. There's nothing that can bear the weight of your hopes and dreams and needs. But if you build your life on God's promises, you know it will last. God's own character signs the promise. So look to Jesus. He died because we could never keep our part of the deal. You can trust a God like that. Again, this whole series is called God Makes It Good, or God Made It Good. You can trust a God who would do this for you. In Romans 8, 31 to 32, it says, what then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, everything you need? This is a God you can trust. You can put all of your hope in him. And if you believe this, if you trust someone like this, you'll live an entirely different kind of a life. You can enjoy what God brings in the moment, and he brings some wonderful blessings to you in the moment, but you can live without anxiety in those moments when you don't have what you want, when you have to, like Abraham, wait, when the promise isn't showing up right now. You don't have to live with worry and anxiety. You will live a life of freedom if you trust what can really be trusted. And, by the way, when you fail, you can run to him and you can find forgiveness. You can find a brand new start because he's already paid the price for your failure. In Isaiah 53, it says, he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You can trust a God like that. God made it good. God made it good. Have you trusted him? Let me pray. We'll close with a song and then head down to lunch. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for coming up with a way for us to know you, to be made right with you, to be secure in you. Thank you that those promises don't hinge on us being able to follow through, because we can't. Thank you that you are the one who walked that bloody path and signed the contract. It is your character that guarantees the promise. Oh God, we thank you for that. Would you hear the prayers of those who have trusted you and are saying to you again today, oh God, it is you that I trust. And would you hear the prayer of maybe one who has not trusted you before this day and says today, God, I need you. I need your forgiveness for my failures and my sins. I need your hope in a world where I can't trust anything else. Make my life new. Make me yours. And give me the hope that is only in Christ. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.